Well, open with me in your copy of God's Word to Revelation chapter 4. Today we are going to go fast. In fact, we're going to be going so fast that if you just close your eyes for just a second, and if you blink, and then now open them, that's how fast we're going to be going today. Because if you've gotten to Revelation chapter 4, let me quote for you 1 Corinthians 15:52 that says, "In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed." And also 1 Thessalonians 4:16 and 17 that says, "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we, which who are alive and remain, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words." So getting caught up, or harpazo, to seize, to snatch, to take away by force, it's translated in Latin as rapamir or raptoro. This is where we get the word rapture from. And I say these things because some might say, well, the word rapture isn't in the Bible, in the English Bible. You will not find it. Neither is the word Trinity, but the words, the concepts are certainly there. And today I say that we're going to go super fast because if you've been with us, we've just finished the seven churches of Revelation. Chapters 2 had four churches, chapter 3 had three churches, and today we're going to cover a whole chapter in one sermon. But don't worry too much. It's only 11 verses. My plan is still to get us out of here before noon. At least that's my plan. We will see. But let's read the text, Revelation chapter 4, the first 11 and only 11 verses. Revelation chapter 4 says, "After these things I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was like a trumpet speaking with me, saying, 'Come up here, and I will show you the things which must take place after this.' Immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne set in heaven, and one sat on the throne, and he who sat there was like a jasper and a sardius stone in appearance. And there was a rainbow around the throne, in appearance like an emerald. Around the throne were 24 thrones, and on the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white robes, and they had crowns of gold on their heads. And from the throne proceeded lightnings, thunderings, and voices. Seven lamps of fire were burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. Before the throne there was a sea of glass like crystal, and in the midst of the throne and around the throne were four living creatures, full of eyes in front and in back. The first living creature was like a lion, the second creature like a calf, the third living creature had a face like a man, and the fourth living creature was like a flying eagle. The four living creatures, each having six wings and full of eyes all around and within, they do not rest day or night, saying, 'Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come.' Whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. And they cast their crowns before the throne, saying, 'You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created.'" May God add a blessing to the reading of his word. The big idea today is that God reigns on his throne. He is sovereign and he is in control. The worship of God who is on the throne is the theme of this chapter. Throne will be mentioned 13 times in these 11 verses. It's important. God is still on his throne. He's in control. And even in times of trial, even in times of turmoil, and even tribulation, God still reigns on his throne. He's in control. And as we went through the seven churches, one thing that was a constant reminder that I tried to point out to you was that God knows. God knows it all. God sees all. He knows all. He is sovereign. He is control over everything. We said that back in Revelation 1:19, we were given an outline for the book, the things that John saw in chapter 1, the things that are, which were the specific letters to the seven churches of Asia Minor, and the things which will take place after this. The things that which will take place after this is from chapters 4 to the rest of the book. We know this because if we look at verse 1 of chapter 4, it says, "Come up here, and I will show you the things which must take place after this." So chapters 4 and 5 of the book of Revelation, they are very much transitional as to what is going to happen in the future. From now on until the end of the book is going to be what happens in the future, stuff that is going to happen. And as of verse 3 of chapter 1 said, it says, "For the time is near." The future is known to God. He's planned it. He's created all things. The future doesn't worry God. He knows what's going to happen. And he's still on the throne. He knows what's going on today. He knows what's going to happen tomorrow. It's all going to happen as he has planned it, according to his plan. Because nothing catches God off course or by surprise. Nothing's going to change the end of history as it's been determined from the beginning. But as we dive into chapter 4, many are going to say that the term church or ecclesia in the Greek, that it appears 19 times in the first 3 chapters, and it doesn't show up again until Revelation 22:16, which is actually after the millennium. And so the omission of the term church is an argument that the church is absent during the 7 years of tribulation that happens on the earth. Along with that argument, as we looked at with the church in Philadelphia, the church will be kept from the hour of trial. So chapter 4 also brings into another argument into play. The argument goes like this. In verse 1, let's read it. It says, "After these things, I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was like a trumpet speaking with me, saying, 'Come up here, and I will show you the things which must take place after this.'" So many are going to say that the Apostle John, he represents the church, and John being caught up or snatched up to heaven is going to represent us being taken up to heaven as well. And so this is what's called the pre-tribulational rapture. However, in the John MacArthur Study Bible, John MacArthur, if you don't know, he was a huge proponent of the pre-tribulational rapture. He says this about Revelation 4:1. He says, "Come up here is not a veiled reference to the rapture of the church, but a command to be temporarily transported into heaven in the Spirit." So interesting. One of the things that I will always try to do as your pastor is to give you important viewpoints that deal with Scripture, different biblical arguments. And I've said before that many, many godly men have had differences of interpretations of Scripture that are not heretical. They're just different. "Come up here" will also be used after the death of the two witnesses in Revelation 11. where the seventh angel blows his trumpet and the dead and the judge are rewarded. And this is where mid-tribulational rapturists, pre-wrath rapturists, believe that we will be taken up, which correlates to 2 Thessalonians 2 with the falling away and the abomination of desolation. We also see in Exodus 19, Moses is commanded to come up here to receive the Ten Commandments of God. I think what John and the Holy Spirit want us to see is the majesty of heaven. And this will be my first point today, the majesty of heaven. We get to see a glimpse into the heavenly throne room. We get to see the majesty of heaven. We get to see the impressiveness, the awe that John sees in the throne room of God. Verse 2 says, John was in the Spirit. Just like in chapter 1, verse 10, which says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. John, he's not sleeping. This isn't a vision. John, he's in the Spirit. And so a great early point of application is this, is that we must be born of water and the Spirit in order to enter into the kingdom of heaven. Supernatural, spiritual rebirth is necessary before we can enter into God's presence. The Holy Spirit does the work of regeneration and enables us to receive the free gift of salvation. Human effort cannot attain eternal life. It cannot achieve it. It's all a work of God. It is the gift of God, as we're told. Here in verse 2, it says, immediately, quickly, spontaneously, just like when we die, as believers, we will be ushered into the Lord's presence just like that. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. The first thing that John sees is a throne set in heaven. Verse 3 says, he who sat on there was like a jasper and a sardius stone in appearance. And there was a rainbow around the throne in appearance like an emerald. Last week we said that Jesus, he sat down with his Father on his throne, and those that overcome were given a promise to sit and eat with Jesus. But here, John gives us three descriptions. I would say it is the magnificence of heaven. We see three descriptions, like a jasper stone, like a sardius stone, and like a rainbow, like an emerald. John, he's going to try to describe as best as he can what he sees. Jasper is a precious stone. It's mentioned for its beauty. It's mentioned for its radiance. Jasper will be mentioned later in Revelation 21. Three other times in Revelation 21, it's referred to as a clear stone, one that is transparent, clear as crystal. It will be the first foundation of the New Jerusalem, this jasper stone. Jasper represents purity, beauty, the glory of God. It was one of the stones in the high priest's breastplate. It was actually the last one. Jasper, it's often referred to as a clear stone, like a diamond that can reflect and refract light. It's multifaceted in color. And so you have this bending of light as we know it, and you get bending and bouncing of colors, and you see this scattering of light like a rainbow of colors. And this is what John sees. He sees a rainbow around the throne like an emerald. Well, what's a rainbow like an emerald look like? Here is an artist rendering by Pat Smith. A rainbow is usually a sign of both mercy and grace. A rainbow is formed by the dispersion of white light into all of the magnificent colors. And each color bends at a different angle so that we end up seeing an arched spectrum. As you recall, back in Genesis, the rainbow was a promise, a divine sign as a covenant between Noah and God that God would never destroy all flesh with a flood. The other time a rainbow is seen outside of Genesis in the Bible is it is in Ezekiel 1:28 that says, like the appearance of a rainbow in a cloud on a rainy day, so was the appearance of the brightness all around it. This was the appearance and likeness of the glory of the Lord. The rainbow was given as a symbol to mankind, and yet somehow culture has robbed it. They have taken the rainbow, they have stolen it, and they have used it as a symbol for all the letters of the alphabet's agenda. The rainbow was a symbol of God's covenant and his glory. Yes, God loves all ethnic backgrounds. God loves all people groups. But God calls all people to avoid any and all sexual immorality and lust. John also said, he who sat on the throne had the appearance of a Sardis stone. If you have an NIV or an RSV, it probably says cornelian. This can be a bright, fiery, reddish, brown color stone used in jewelry and in seals. That this stone symbolized divine beauty, redemption, known as the stone of courage, but also one of judgment. This stone, cornelian or sardis, was the first stone in the high priest's breastplate representing the tribe of Reuben. So both the sardis and the jasper stone were the first and the last stones in the breastplate of the high priest. And though this revelation, if you see what I did there, this revelation is primarily focusing on the Father. Jesus and the Holy Spirit are also here in this chapter. Because who claims to be the first and the last? Jesus. This is the revelation of who? Revelation 1:1. The revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, the Sardis stone is the sixth foundation of the New Jerusalem, and its name comes from the area in Lydia, from, we just preached 2 weeks ago, Sardis, it's where it's found. Of all of these marvelous stones, John said he's trying to describe in human terms what he sees. He's saying it's like a jasper stone. It's in appearance as, it's like an emerald. He's giving us these descriptions of splendor. It's magnificent. It's marvelous in sight. Unless we think too much about the stones, the focus is to be the one who is actually sitting on the throne. God is still on the throne. His kingdom and rule is an everlasting one. Verse 4 says, around the throne were 24 thrones, and on the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting clothed in white robes, and they had crowns of gold on their heads. Well, who are the elders? Who are these 24? We don't know exactly, and there's certainly debate amongst, we don't know for sure. Most commentaries will usually fall in one of two categories. One, they think that they're angels, or two, they think that they're men. Many say that this is a representative of the entirety of believers in heaven. Some suggest that it's the 12 sons of Jacob, so the 12 tribes of Israel, and then the other 12 are often the 12 apostles of Jesus. One of the problems with that is that John here, he's the beloved disciple, he's seen this, he's experiencing this. Would John be seeing himself is my question. Was Judas there? I think not. Maybe the 12 included Matthias or Paul, we don't know. But Jesus tells the disciples in Matthew 19:28 that in the new world, when the Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on the 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Again, the focus is not on what's going on, but to the one who sits on the throne. We see that these 24, they have victor's crowns. They're made out of gold, the Stephanos. They have white robes, and they will lay them down at the throne of God. In verse 5, we see the description of the seven spirits of God. It says, "And from the throne proceed lightnings, thunderings, and voices. Seven lamps of fire were burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God." Again, we see that the Holy Spirit is here in heaven. The complete triune God is in the throne room. Now, there may be times when out of nowhere you hear a loud crash of thunder and lightning and the whole house shakes and there's no power. That can be frightening. We see thunder and lightning revealed in heaven, awesome displays of power and majesty. Not from Zeus, not from Thor. We see it from the throne of God Almighty. Imagine for a moment that you're in your house and there's this loud crack of lightning and the power goes out. You might have a generator, you might not. You start to wonder, how long are you going to sit there in the dark? Do you have flashlights? How long since you've changed the batteries? Where are the candles? Do I have any matches? How long is this power going to be out? What about the meat that you have in the freezer that you just bought? His voice is like a trumpet, we're told in 1:15. Jesus' voice is the sound of many rushing waters, and around the throne room of God, there's lightnings, there's thunderings, and there's voices. And verse 6 says, "Before the throne, there was a sea of glass, like crystal." This sea of glass represents God's holiness. In Ezekiel 1, it says, "The likeness of the firmament, the dome of the heavens, the sky up above, the heads of the four living creatures was like the color of an awesome crystal stretched out over their heads." In 1 Timothy 6:16, we're told that God dwells in unapproachable light. God's essence is beyond anything. He is holy, holy, holy to the infinite degree. There is a distinction between the Creator and the creation. The ability for us to come before God is only through Jesus. And just like in Ezekiel 1, here in Revelation, we see four living creatures full of eyes in front and back. Now, I don't think that this should be a proof text to say that your pets will be in heaven. I'm sorry. I know that pets are very special. They can provide companionship. Pets can help with emotional needs. They can even help improve your mood. But again, I don't think that this is a proof text that pets will be in heaven. Now, Romans 8, we see that creation will be freed from the bondage of death and decay. In a restored creation, maybe there's going to be animals and pets. I don't know. We see that there will be animal sacrifices in the millennial kingdom as a memorial looking back on Christ's work done on the cross. And even in resurrected bodies, we get to still eat meat. So praise God for that. Mark 16:15, "Preach the gospel to every creature." Again, I don't think it's a good argument, but we know that there are some living creatures in heaven. Here we see four specifically created living creatures in heaven for the purpose of worshiping the Creator. Verse 7, "The first living creature was like a lion, the second like a calf, the third living creature had a face like a man, the fourth living creature was like a flying eagle. The four living creatures, having six wings, were full of eyes around and within." You can do the comparison to the four living creatures mentioned in Ezekiel chapter 1. Quite fascinating. John MacArthur, he says that the four living creatures here in Revelation 4 represent the four attributes that every cherubim angel has. So strength like a lion, humble service like a calf, rational thinking like a man, and swiftness like an eagle. So some say that these four living creatures represent the four Gospels. The man associates or correlates with the Gospel of Matthew, sometimes with the Gospel of Luke, emphasizing the humanity of Jesus. The lion, sometimes associated with Mark or sometimes with John, representing Christ as the powerful king. The ox, symbolizing the servant, so the Gospel of Mark. The eagle as the divine, as seen in the Gospel of John. Another interpretation is that these four represent all of God's created being. They have eyes everywhere. The lion is the mightiest creatures of the wild. The ox as the working domestic creature animal. The eagle as the ruler of the sky. And man representing God's crowning work of creation, possessing the breath of God and the spiritual nature that was given, all representing the created order. Who knows? Everyone has an opinion. It's a mystery. Choose what hill you want to die on. I don't think that this is a good one. But next and finally, we're going to see the mantra of heaven. The mantra of heaven, verses 8 and 11. This is what's most important, what the four living creatures say, their mantra. The end of verse 8, they do not rest day or night, saying, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." God is hallowed. He's praised for his holiness. God lives forever and ever. And when something is repeated, it's good to listen. If something about God is repeated three times, there's significance. God has the power, he has the uniqueness, he has the holiness. There is a specialness that only God has. God's holiness isn't repeated just for repetition or for three different ways. The threefold repetition emphasizes the superlative degree that God is holy. God is completely holy. He's completely other. He is the most holy across all periods of time, forever and ever and ever, for eternity. God is holy. He's eternally praised in heaven. He was, he is, he will come again. He's come once already. He will come again. And he still sits on the throne. And there are times that we need to be reminded that God is at the center of heaven. God is on the throne. And God is in control. This is describing the eternal nature of God, the one who is the Almighty, who is the first and the last. This is the I Am, the one who transcends time because he always existed and he will remain forever. God is the central figure of the one on the throne. He is in control. He is unique. He is separated and complete and pure, and he is in utterly control of all things. He is forever eternal. Verse 9. Whenever the living creatures give glory and honor to him who sits on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. And they cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created." These 24 elders, again, they have the gold victor's crown, and they lay them down before the throne of God. Because there's only one that deserves absolute worship, humility, and submission to. God is the one who gives the crowns. They recognize this, that God and God alone is the only one who is worthy to receive all submission, all glory, because he is the creator, he is the sustainer of all things. It's an act of surrender and an act of worship. If you notice, it says, whenever the living creatures give glory and honor, they do this. It is continual. Verse 8 says, they do not rest day or night. If you think church is boring, if it's not exciting, I'm sorry. When we get to heaven, we will be worshiping him forever and ever and ever. But the response of any blessing that we're given, as we will see, is to give God the glory for the great things that he has done, for the blessings that he gives. Thank him that you are alive. When we approach God before his throne, holiness will be the theme. It will be the mantra of heaven. One thing that we might miss is where is Jesus? We see the Spirit here. We see the Father sitting on the throne. Where is Jesus? He's here. He represents the voice like a trumpet. While we see that the Father is seated on the throne, Jesus is present. He will appear as the Lamb in chapter 5. As we close, let me ask, are you ready? Are you living for God's glory? Do you have a heavenly throne room perspective? Now, if I admit I'm honest, I don't always. You can ask God to help direct your thoughts, to help direct your steps. Will you let God be God? Will you let him rule in your reign, reign in your world? Or do you just want to pick up your own crowns and you want to keep the glory for yourself? Will you let him reign in good times and in bad? During trials and tests, he is God. He's still on the throne. Will you bow down? Will you bend your knee to Christ? Have you bowed your heart, your desires? Is he ruling in your life? Or are there some things that you might say, well, Jesus, you're important for 1 hour on Sunday morning, but the rest of my life, I need to do things my way. If you're here and you are a Christian, are there things in your life that you need to turn over to him? Things that need to be laid down. And if you're here and you're not a Christian, if you haven't bowed the knee, if you haven't confessed Jesus as Lord, Jesus, he's the only way. He's worthy of everything because he is the Creator. He has come and he will come again. And when he comes again, it won't be on a donkey, meek and mild. When he comes back a second time, it will be on a war horse to take vengeance upon his enemies. Don't be an enemy of God. You can acknowledge him as Lord. Now you can receive eternal reward, the eternal gift of salvation, or you can wait. And you will have to acknowledge him as Lord and receive punishment. Whatever blessings you have, thank God for them. Whatever blessings you don't have, God knows. He gives and he takes away. But give him glory for the things that he has done. And whatever issues that you may have, whatever you come across, fix your eyes on Jesus. He is the author. He is the finisher, the perfecter of our faith. Let's pray. Oh, dear Lord, I thank you for the glimpse that we've seen of heaven here in Revelation 4. Thank you that we can enter heaven not because of our own good deeds, but only because of what Jesus has done. Jesus, he is the mediator between God and man. Lord, we thank you that you are holy, 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 and that you've shown us in your word how we can come to you by your one and only Son. Lord, thank you for Jesus. Lord, bless us as we go out today, as we worship you in spirit and in truth. Lord, grant us application on how to live. We pray these things in Jesus' name.